All right. So, Father, help us to focus now. Help us to put the laundry part of it down for a moment. The housekeeping part of it. Lord, thank you for our sister here. Thank you for your scripture. Lord, we've got it. And the problem doesn't arise translating. The problem arises in the application of it. So, God, would you guide us now? Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. And I pray that it truly would open up to us for our good here. In Jesus' name, amen. We're working our way through 2 Timothy. We are in chapter 4. It's a short book. Last week, we made it down kind of reading through about verse 7 or so. And I told you in verse 7, I wanted to wait for this week to go a little bit deeper in this particular verse because it needs a bit more time than we had last week. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, remembering that Paul is in prison in Rome, second imprisonment most likely. Some would say, oh, there was only one, but history seems to indicate there was two. And the second one ended up in his murder. They martyred him. He was writing to Timothy, telling Timothy, Timothy, you keep moving forward. I've come to the end of it. And that's what this passage is about right here. So in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready instant. Be ready in season, out of season. I'm sorry, I'm quoting King James that I memorized decades ago. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, which is healthy doctrine, which is accurate truth about God, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, continue on in the things you've learned. Verse 5, you be sober in all things. So I'm going to come back and revisit that phrase. It's very important with where we're going this morning. You be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Spreading that gospel. Appreciate that about Pioneer Bible translators. Fulfill your ministry. Complete it. Make it as complete as God intended it to be. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And then he speaks about his own future that he knows is coming. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. Where's my verse? There it is. I have kept the faith. I've kept the faith. I'm going to start there. What did Paul mean by that phrase? And Miss Bible Translator has to deal with this. What are the implications that some people bring into that phrase that were never intended there? How can I word this in such a way that I go back and I capture what Paul meant and what Timothy read? And understood. I have kept the phrase. Easiest thing for me is to go and investigate some of the words. But some of the implications, Paul has kept the faith and not lost it. Paul has kept the faith and not rejected it. Paul has kept the faith and not walked away from it. Which I believe those three implications are not to be found here. In our English, using those words, we might bring it in because the wording kind of goes there if we have the definitions correct. I want to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, please, for a moment. Slightly different wording, or Greek wording, but similar concept. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight. Same wording that Paul used in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 19, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. And so some of the implications can be brought in. Oh, somebody's shipwrecked in regard to their faith. They have lost it. Is that what is being said? The next verse helps me fill the gap. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan, out from under the protection of the church, out from under the protection of God himself, in direct line of Satan's attack, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. If somebody is not a believer, it doesn't matter if they are blaspheming. They're in the enemy's camp to start with. If somebody is a believer, somebody is there and is a child of the living God, they need to be taught not to blaspheme. I believe that is what is spoken clearly here. Hymenaeus and Alexander. Keeping faith, what does that mean? Go to 2 Timothy, please, where we were, but in chapter 2. Verse 16, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are two more names, probably the same Hymenaeus, and Philetus instead of Alexander this time. Men who have gone astray from the truth. I want you to notice something. Paul does not indicate here that they lost their salvation, nor rejected their salvation. They've gone astray from the truth. It's confusing to Paul, and so he says something about that in verse 19. The firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows if they're his or not. The Lord knows who are his. And these people, they are not acting like it, so the second seal is given by Paul. Let them stop doing what they're doing if they're a child of God. They've gone astray from the truth. That is certain. There is no question about it. They are not acting like believers. That is certain. But God alone knows their heart. God alone knows. And so it is not up to us to say, oh, there's another one that lost it. We got to be real careful there. I can't see inside here. How am I a child of God? By believing the Lord Jesus. And then I got to hold on as tight as I can or I lose it. No. Who is it that keeps me? He keeps me in his grip. Twice, the grip of Jesus, and I'm in there, John chapter 10. And the grip of the Father around that, John chapter 10. Thank you, Lord God. But these people are not acting like it. Whether they are saved or not, God knows. And there are people that you and I might talk about that we've known over the years. And it seemed like they were in ministry. They were with us, and now they're not. What happened? God knows. What I know now is they're not acting like a believer. Okay, so what is Paul saying? Keeping the faith here. What does he mean? 2 Timothy chapter 4, the word kept. The word kept, the Greek word tereo, primarily means to guard or to watch over the faith. I have kept guard over the faith. What does that mean? Thayer's that I use often, one of my tools. To show oneself to be actually holding a thing fast, to observe it. Okay. Earlier in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Different Greek word, but it also means what it says here in the American Standard, to guard it. But it means to guard it in order to protect it. This other one is to make certain of it on the way that you're not veering from one side to the other. Keeping, I've kept the faith. Okay. Watching it, guarding it so you don't get off. What is the context in 1 Timothy? Many have gotten off. Timothy, don't get off. retain that sound doctrine. Chapter 1, verse 13. Guard what's been entrusted to you, Timothy. Preach the word. Remember Jesus. All of those things in 2 Timothy. Because many have gone off. In chapter 1, it is clearly said, in chapter 2, many have turned away from me at this point in time. They're no longer on the leadership team. They're no longer in the ministry team. Timothy, guard it. Now, Paul has come to the end of his life. Interesting to me, some of the wording that comes here. Let's go back up. I've finished the course. We chatted about that a little bit last week. Some thoughts are added to this. Notice this Greek word. I didn't go this deep until preparing for this morning. The Greek word for course is not so much a title description of the run or race, like the Boston Marathon. I ran the Boston Marathon. I didn't, but somebody might say that. I would die after the second block. Okay? Not happening with me. Sprint, maybe I could still do some sprinting. Okay, I ran and finished the Boston Marathon. That is not the word for course here. Rather, here's what I found out. It's more of a description of the run itself, the striving, the exertion, the spending of one's strength, sometimes denoting extreme peril, which requires the exertion of all one's effort to overcome. It describes what went into the race when he says, I've finished that. Have finished. There's another word. Greek word pretty much means to finish. To bring to an end or to complete, to fulfill. Paul has carefully guarded the faith through the grueling course of his life by remaining focused and intentional on fighting the good fight. We talked about that last week. The word good here, it's good as in beautiful, a quality which is excellent in its nature, its characteristics. The word is used for someone that is handsome, eminent, choice, surpassing, precious, useful, suitable, commendable, admirable. I fought the good fight. And he's not talking about bringing his fists up and guard and swinging on somebody. Rather, it has been an ongoing life struggle for what God says is good and right. All right, back up now. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Paul is here saying, I believe, what he is telling Timothy to do in verse 5. Keep sober in all things, Timothy. You see, going through life's struggles, there is no question, it's not just temptations to turn to the left or to the right, but it's temptations to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. It's temptations to think differently about God and His character, who He is. Timothy, be thinking straight with what you've been given in the Word of God and preach that Word of God. For the time's going to come when many are going to be turning away and not wanting sound, healthy doctrine, truth about God. They're going to want God to be shaped like this and shaped like that. They're going to want something different than what God says is right. But you preach and teach what is right. Timothy, I've come to the end of it. I have no more to give. Whoa! Thinking this through, boy, it hit me this morning as a kind of culminating. If we truly look at this, this is the makings for a wonderful hero story. Okay? When he wrote to the Philippians, he was in prison in Rome the first time. He said, you guys are worried about me. Don't worry about me. He says, my circumstances in prison have resulted in the whole palace guard hearing about Jesus. That's my loose paraphrase. I'm going to keep doing that because you're right here. The whole Praetorian Guard has heard about Jesus. Taking shifts, being strapped to Paul. Oh, man, I've been there. I was there yesterday. You been there? No. Well, you will. You'll hear it. And some of those came to faith in Jesus. That was the first time. Pray for me that I might know how to speak. But this time, I'm finished. Nothing left. That hero that we've read about in books or seen the movies in our era. That hero that is the one while everybody else is fleeing for self-preservation, they go back into the fray to rescue one more person. I got enough left. Go back into it again to get one more person. It's difficult. It's grueling. And then he comes to the end and falls down. There is nothing left. That is Paul. That is the Apostle Paul. Now, maybe I brought some story to your mind, and we don't need to be fictitious about that. There's some wonderful ones out there that are biographies of certain people that did this until they had no more to give. And that's where Paul is. I have kept the faith. Sober in all things. I've finished the gruel. I've finished the difficulty, the course. And in the future, look at this guy looking up. Look at this guy with his heart just broadcast for our benefit. He's just receiving grace and love from God to even be in this prison one more day as he writes this. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. But Paul is not all caught up with himself. Yay me, I'm the guy. Rather, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I'd like to kind of tie some things in now. The appearing of the Lord Jesus, he is the first one that talked about coming back again based on prophecies from the Old Testament and what it'll be like when he comes the second time. He came the first time with regard to salvation. The next time, it is the King, the overcomer. He's coming again. What is it to love his appearing? To love his appearing is not just saying, man, I'm done with life. I want out of here. It's not it. To love his appearing, I think from the running context, is running that course that he has laid out in front of us with him in focus, with him in mind, intentional. I'm living life as unto him. He is coming back, and he is the one that is the impartial judge. The wording is even used here. That one. I know he's going to give a crown of righteousness. And man, from early Christianity for me, I got saved at 19 years old, starting involved with church about 20 years old. I was hearing about the different crowns that the Bible talks about, and you imagine stacks of crowns on some people's heads. And the sermons kind of went that way. That's not always what a crown is, though. It's like a finishing touch. It doesn't have to be a Stephanus. It doesn't have to be a glittery crown full of jewels. The ones that will be throwing those back to the Lord are the elders in the book of Revelation, because he alone is worthy. What is that crown of righteousness? It is the completion of the Lord's work in my life. He's done with me, and I'm fully with him forever. I'm completed. But it's not just for me, Paul says, but for all who have loved his appearing, wanting to be like him, focusing on him, ready for him when he comes back. Sure, it's a longing for him to come and set things right. How about if it's a longing for him to set things right in me now? It includes that. Paul is done, but he's not. I'm going to back up to another verse here. Oh, this is beautiful to me. Verse 6. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Anybody out of Judaism would have known that that is the final act in some of the giving sacrifices, actually more kind of gifts unto the Lord. And Paul says, I am being poured out. It's the end. The time of my departure has come. Would you go back to Philippians 1 with me, please? Oh, this is fun. Philippians chapter 1. I told you Paul wrote this from Rome a little earlier because they're worried about him. Okay. He's talking to the Philippian people specifically and directly. Jump in at verse 19. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectations and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall, even now as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. You know what? I'm going to be delivered from this prison. Till then, I'm telling these people about Jesus. It might be a delivery through death. It may be a delivery because they'll let me go. Verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ. Meant to die is Christ. It's gain. It's that crowning. It's the final, right? 22. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean more fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose, as if Paul had a choice. You think God ever really said, hey, wake up for a second, bub, I want to talk to you. Do you want to live or die? I kind of don't think he did. He might have. He doesn't say that, but man, it's hard because I'd love to stay and, you know, have ministry with you in Philippi and Rome, wherever else, fruitful labor. Ah, but to die. Oh, how much better. I'm torn between the two. Verse 23, I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better. Yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I think I'm sticking around for a while. My loose paraphrase. Look at verse 23. Having the desire to depart. Greek word. When it's used by soldiers, the word depart, it's used to take down your tent and move on. Used by politicians in the political world, it's a setting free of a prisoner. The word depart. When it's used by farmers, in the Greek-speaking world, is to unyoke the oxen. When it's used by sailors, is to loosen the ship and set sail. Having the desire to depart and to be with Christ. Think of those things. The soldier taking up his tent. Time to move on. Setting the prisoner free, the door opens and he walks. The farmer, those oxen are sweaty and tired. And the sailor, time to set sail. Beautiful word. Go back to 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 4. The word depart, our English word. I didn't write the Greek word down here. Same word in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. For I've already been poured out. I am being poured out right now as I write this. as he was arrested this next time, he knew that his death was imminent. Nothing between this moment and that except a few breaths. He knew of his martyrdom. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. I know what's coming. And then he says, and the time of my departure has come. And to bring that understanding from those four areas of that use, this ox is tired. This sailor is ready to sail, right? Time to pick up those tent pegs and move on. The time of my departure has come. I'm guessing as Timothy received this letter that he was praising God, and I'm thinking he might have had a few tears. His daddy in the faith, his hero, will he get my letter that I'm trying to quickly write back to him? Don't know if he'll ever read it this side of heaven. Bring the reality into this. I'm done. And he's not done just because he's tired. He's done because he knows the Lord's finished with him. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Timothy, you be one of those. Don't turn to the left and to the right. Don't get sidetracked even when the majority does. Hang on. Guard what you've got. Keeping the faith. Watching it to make sure it doesn't get out of line. Because when it gets out of line, it results somehow in a turning away to one degree or another from the Lord. Straight on, Timothy. So let's open up for thoughts or questions. That's why I didn't want to try to cover this last week, by the way. It just gets bigger and bigger. Anybody? Jose.
Do you think that, according with this passage that you read to us, it might be tied down the physical abilities with the spiritual?
Yes. Here, it certainly is. I got nothing left. But also, if I'm hearing your question correctly anyway, but he knows at the same time, spiritually, I'll see the Lord in a few minutes. Or days, whatever it was. Any further question on that?
No.
Pursue that one? Okay, John?
It kind of reminds me what Paul is teaching Timothy through this book of 2 Timothy. It kind of reminds me of Christ speaking in chapter 3 of Revelation to the Laodiceans. You know, he said, I wish you were either hot or cold. And it's not like Paul understands that. And he knows that. You need to be hot. There's no room for being cold, and there certainly is no room for being lukewarm. It's kind of the emphasis that he's putting on this, in this message of live for Christ and do it hot.
Is there an application? Is it just for our head knowledge? What's the application? And this is written from Paul to Timothy, right? So I can leave it there. Or is it the inspired word of God, like chapter 3 says, that's good for my teaching, training, correction, reproof, you know? Is this something for me to apply to know that this is true here too? I got breath in my body. I got energy. I'm still moving forward. He's not done with me yet. It's obvious, I hope, to you, because I'm standing here. If he's done, I wouldn't be standing here. in the day that I'm not standing here, you can know he's done. Vice versa. Okay. Question by way of application. It's obvious, and I don't want to insult anybody's intelligence here, but where is your mind and heart in sincerity before God? You know? Just read to the young people this last Thursday more of Richard Wurmbrand's book, and he said, there are no lukewarm Christians in the underground church. None. Yeah. But we don't have to wait for persecution. We can move forward in the Lord today. And that's where Paul told Timothy, guard it, retain it, do it, go after God. And by the way, that's just the movement of the God that is in you, so just cooperate. Anybody else? Dave, go ahead.
Dan, I think I was reared with the idea that there are a number of different crowns that are available for us to aspire to, and I guess eventually even earn. But more and more, I think I come to a little bit different conclusion. I think that what you have said this morning is compatible with what I think I've kind of moved toward. So I appreciate very much what you've been saying about the crown of righteousness. As we study theology, we recognize that there are some terms that are kind of collectives. They're umbrellas for specific facets that come under them. What is salvation? Well, salvation involves justification. It involves sanctification. But those two things are not identical, but they're still very much under the umbrella of salvation. So, the crown of righteousness is not something that we earn as we progress through our Christian life. And the other crowns are not either. They all come under the umbrella of the larger category. And when the end comes, and Paul is awarded the crown of righteousness, what is he saying? Except that the work that he began to make us righteous people is completed. That's, I think it was this morning in this service, you used the word imminent. And there is nothing greater to move toward in the way of righteousness. He makes us righteous.
Right.
I cannot say that I am righteous today. I stumble too frequently. I know better. But I'm looking forward to that day when he will complete what he started. And I will be righteous. I will have the crown of righteousness, the eminence, if one wishes, of righteousness. And the other crowns would also fall into the same kind of a category. I think that would be true. And if you differ, oh, please, let's talk about it. Anyway, that's part of my reflection as I'm listening this morning.
And the righteous, if we chase that thought down of righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness, because I don't have it. I can't develop it. I can't be that and do that. It's Christ. Armin?
I'm getting his appearing, the Jewish wedding, the church is called the Christ, the Bride of Christ, and it's like the bride waiting for the appearing of the bridegroom.
That's kind of what this song's about. Let's stand together. Sorry about this. I'm out of tune again, though. Hey, we'll be thoroughly in tune there. Lift up your head to the coming King. Let your praises